If you've ever watched Jeopardy, you know that little clip of music. And we're going to give Brad a second to pull that up. But we are continuing. This is our second in our series of called Jesus Verb. We spend a lot of time looking at the Word of God, and rightly so. And we become experts at parsing what he said. And that's okay. What we're going to do in the next 14 weeks is look at what Jesus did. Pastor Nathan texted me yesterday. He's working on this series, and he said this one is really stretching him because he's having to not focus on the words, but see what Jesus did and what happened. Why is the story being told? Why is the event recorded by the gospel writers? And what is it that Jesus is doing? What's the action? What is Jesus up to in that particular passage of Scripture? So, if you've ever watched Jeopardy, you know that little clip of music. They call this the thinking music. Go ahead and play that, Brad, if you can. Okay, right now they're writing down their wagers, right? Okay. Got it. All right. All right. Okay, Brad. This goes for an hour, this particular clip. And believe it or not, there's like 940,000 people who have watched this clip. And a lot of them, the poster of it on YouTube says, you wouldn't believe the people that watch it all the way, or listen to it all the way through. Drive me nuts. Wouldn't it you? An hour of thinking music? Well, you know, Ken Jennings here, 71-time winner on Jeopardy. During the thinking music, you don't have a lot of time to decide. Now, a man as intelligent as Ken Jennings, a lot of the answers that he gave during Jeopardy, he had to choose from among the multitude of answers he had in his mind spinning around his possibilities. He had to choose which one he was going to answer with. And he had to make a decision. And there's a picture of him pressing the button, making a decision. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Answered and Decided. It's kind of a dilemma in our country at this time. The builder generation, which is represented by my grandparents, were deciders, weren't they? They looked at a tract of land and they said, let's put a building here, and they did it. In World War II, as they were facing incredible odds, along with the international community against Hitler. Let's do something! And they put their mind to it, and they decided, with God's help, they were going to do something. And they did it. I don't see that kind of decision-making in our culture today. I see that we've given ourselves a lot of room for thinking. And the music continues to play, and we continue to wager, and we continue to think that the button or the buzzer is never going to go off. Amen? Let's be honest. Decisions cost us something, and stuff happens when we make decisions. And we sometimes like to put off the tough decisions because we don't like to think about what the results will be when we have to make them. Well, Ken Jennings here had an incredible knack, didn't he? For, I don't know, maybe your mind is like that. I had a pastor, colleague, friend of mine in my previous assignment, was in my church, and he had a mind like Ken Jennings. He could pull up any trivial, and I call it trivial because who cares? Some of the factual material that he'd come up with. He could just go all day. Jeanette, you remember. Steve Love, if you're watching this morning, he's not, but if he were, he's probably in his home church this morning. I love you, but what are you going to do with all that information? Well, you could win millions of dollars like Ken Jennings. If you have a brain like that, I'm a little jealous because someone asked me for factual information, tidbits like that. I draw a blank. I have no idea. It's not how my brain works. My brain works in concepts and that kind of thing. But this is what put him and set him apart from other contestants. He had this ability to retain and retrieve trivial information. Very good at it. And he could do it before the buzzer sounded, during the thinking music. And he also had a way of wagering that was pretty effective. This is from a USA Today article from November 20th, 2013. Listen to this. Alex Trebek's voice is anything but soothing, Ken Jennings reports. He says, I can't watch it the way I used to. I hear the music or I hear Alex's voice and I get so tense, I'm right back on the set. He says, I feel the adrenaline in me spike. He says, I've got post-traumatic game show disorder. Well, it's been nearly 10 years since Jennings' life changed when he set the record for the most game show wins and walked away with more than $2.5 million. So what was the first thing he did with his winnings? He said he had a pretty old rundown TV, went out and bought a brand new widescreen, big screen, high definition TV, so he says, I could watch Alex's pores. He says, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to see his pores. I wanted to absorb him on Jeopardy. But he didn't quit his job, he says. He says, I didn't want to be one of those that said serenata to his boss after winning and then come crawling back a little later saying, I kind of need my job back. But he did write several books. Among them, the Adventures in the Curious, Competitive, Compulsive World of Trivia Buffs. I think you'd have to be one to enjoy that book. I don't know. Another one is The Truth Behind Myths, Tales, and Warnings. Every generation passes down to its kids. Well, not surprisingly so, his son is incredibly interested in Jeopardy. And there's a children's Jeopardy, a kids show, Kids Jeopardy. And they have been wanting Ken's son to be on that show, but his son said, I am so preparing for my appearance on Jeopardy, and if I were to appear as a child, it would cancel me out being able to appear as an adult. So I'm going to wait because I want to be on Jeopardy like my dad. You remember, here's what he missed. It finally stopped him. Here's the question. Anybody remember it? This alone made him wealthy. Here's the question. Most of this firm's 70,000 seasonal white-collar employees work only 4 months a year. Jennings answered, who is FedEx? But the correct answer was H&R Block. As it turned out, if you're going to lose on Jeopardy, lose to a corporate question, because he says, I got sponsorships from H&R Block and FedEx. H&R Block offer Jennings free text preparation and financial planning services for life. He says, at the time, I didn't take him up on their offer, but after he moved to Seattle, he was looking for a new accountant, and he thought, hey, I know. What is H&R Block? Last week, we talked about John the Baptist. We had to make a comparison this morning. I'd say John the Baptist is Alex Trebek. John the Baptist had just forwarded two of his stellar disciples, kin, named John and Andrew, on to follow Jesus. Stellar, I say, because John and Andrew recognized the qualities of the Messiah quicker than some of the others. And the beautiful thing about it is, John the Baptist, as he pointed to Jesus and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John and Andrew were like, no, really? They didn't just huddle up to John and say, really? Tell us more about him. What did they do? Immediately, they went and followed Jesus. They changed rabbis. They changed from John the Baptist to Jesus. Notice carefully that John didn't have to pry them off of him. They went and they followed Jesus. They weren't suffering from failure to launch syndrome. How many of you have ever seen that movie with Matthew McConaughey in it? I love that. Dan, I'm not going to say it. Okay? We got a private joke between the two of us about that movie. But failure to launch, here's a 34-year-old, how old was he? 35-year-old son living at home, refusing to leave home. And everybody was a little bit uncomfortable with the whole situation. And they discovered that there was a person, a gal, that could help with this problem. And so they hired her. John and Andrew didn't have life all figured out. Somehow they knew from John the Baptist's testimony, from his work with them, from being a preparer of the way, that when they saw Jesus, they were to make a decision in regards to who they were going to follow, and they followed Jesus. When it was time for them to launch, they launched. And they followed. And they did what was optimal and most effective in their spiritual growth. Now, think about it with me for a moment, how things would have turned out differently for them had they not followed Jesus. John, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John and Andrew, cool. And off Jesus goes. And they spent the rest of their lives thinking, I saw Jesus one day. I saw him. I was standing with John the Baptist. You remember the one who was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? I was standing next to John. I was one of John's disciples. And John pointed him out to me. It was amazing. We were there at that event. It was so cool. Jesus just walked by. That's how it would have been different. But they didn't suffer from failure to launch syndrome. When they saw the opportunity to follow Jesus, they followed him. They took a risk. Not that Jesus was a risk, but rather their risk was in their finite understanding and human capabilities that they had ascribed a man. I don't think they could understand. I mean, just like us, they couldn't understand the far-reaching reality that Jesus was divine. And they took a risk, they took a leap of faith, believing that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is something more than just us, a man walking down the road. He's God. Let's take it by faith and begin to follow. The first thing Andrew did was to go and get his brother. We're going to read some scripture in a moment. We're still talking about last week. He went and got his brother Simon Peter. Last week we focused on Jesus seeing and following, or Jesus looking at them and knowing them and understanding them. Jesus, who was the light, was illuminating the way. He was the truth. And he saw, when he looked at Simon Peter, he looked into the very depths of his soul, and he looked at both possible trajectories. He looked at where he would be without Jesus, and he looked at where he would be if he were a follower of Jesus. And he gave him a new identity that day. He said, "You, assuming you follow me, will be a rock." Amen. Jesus is waiting for us to return his gaze. We talked about that last week. He is waiting to catch our eye. He knows our life's trajectory. He knows our old life and he knows our new life, and he's waiting to catch our eye, to communicate, to give strength. Sometimes all you need is a look. Amen. I got that look from my mom and dad when I was growing up. I got that look from Renee Drazda. Bless her heart. She could look at you across the, didn't she, Bill? She could look at you across the whole church and set you right in your tracks. There's also the look of compassion and love in her eyes, like Jesus. So how'd it go for you this last week? Did you return the gaze of Jesus? Did you spend more time just with him? I trust that you did. A quiet presence with him and reading his word. I did better last week than I really focused this week. And I'm glad I did, because life threw some curveballs. I don't think I'd have been ready had I not spent more time with Jesus. So our text for today, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth?" Nathanael said. "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. Then Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. He said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Most of us would probably have considered. Now, this is right after the passage that we read last week. He's got John and Andrew. He's got new disciples. Most of us would probably stay there for a little while. I think that was a pretty good place to just be. But Jesus left. He decided to leave. What would be behind such a decision? Have you ever been in a comfortable place in your life? And things, I know this never happens, but to an extent it does. There's enough money at the end of the month that you didn't go into debt. There's enough that you, when you look, you're not terrified to go to the mailbox because there might be another bill there. Things kind of move around in such a way that relationships are at least not toxic. And everybody's got issues, but at least we're not killing each other right now. And my car, it started and ran and got me to work for the last 3 weeks. I think maybe Monday it's going to do it again. And the tires, they're going to hopefully they're going to last for a little while longer. And we've got something for supper in the fridge for Monday night. And we get to a place with a lot of hard work and a lot of God's blessing, and right now nobody's in the hospital and nobody's got a contagious disease. And we get to a point where we're like, okay, hold your breath, because everything is, dare I say it, okay for a moment. And there's a sense where I really, really need this. And you just enjoy it. And it's awesome. And you thank God for it if our perspective is right. And you say, thank you, Lord. I'm in gratitude mode for what you are doing in my life right now. That's a proper perspective. It's not that everything's perfect. It's that there's a sense of gratitude for what God has been doing in your life. And we learn that there's one of two things to do at that point. We can try to live there despite the odds, or we can move on. Trying to live there puts us potentially in a state of denial, because there's always new stuff happening in our lives, isn't there? There's always change threatening that sense of, I'm going to be okay, tipping us either backward or forward in our sense of what direction we're going to go. Jesus decided to leave a very comfortable, profitable place. He was gaining disciples there. John probably could have got him some more. Jesus decided to leave. He had a destination in mind. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of movement. I got an email from, it was a mass email, wasn't obviously just to me, but one of our general superintendents, J.K. Warwick, said, he addressed the questions, what is the church and who is it for? As we think about who we are as a body, as we think about who we are as individual Christians being the body of Christ, poses two questions. Who is the church and who is it for? What is the church? And our definition of that, of the church, will either keep us nested up like German nesting dolls, or moving forward like true disciples of Jesus Christ. More risk? Oh, Jesus, I don't know if I can do this. Oh, Father, help us. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. You see, the kingdom of God is one of destination. It's one of connection with people. And people don't stay where you put them, do they? People just don't stay where you put them. It's not easy to keep moving forward in relationships. Can you hear me all the way back? And we can retract because we want to go to a safe place. We want to go to the rock and live on the rock where there's no storms and there's no wind and there's no hail and there's no rain. But God, the model that Jesus lives for us, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And the Old Testament model is, here they are traipsing around in tents with no permanent place to be. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of movement. And our destination is not a place, but a people. Amen? So, man, there's a lot there. I could preach all day on it, but I won't. Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? What's behind that? Nazareth. In other words, the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth, not Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is like the Mecca. It's like the place. If the Messiah is going to come from somewhere, he's got to come from somewhere important, like Hebron or Jerusalem. He can't come from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's like saying Milledgeville. Can anything good come? Milledgeville? John, Milledgeville? Can anything good come from Milledgeville? Hazelhurst. There's one for you. Can anything good come from Hazelhurst? There really is a place out here called Hazelhurst between Milledgeville and Polo. How many of you ever been to Hazelhurst? Almost everybody knows where it's at. How about Hit? Ah, I got you there. Oh, my dad knows. That's about a quarter mile from where I grew up. A place called Hit. And he shall be called a Nazarene. Matthew chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 23. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This is Jesus. So what was fulfilled, what was said by the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. We are a part of the Church of the Nazarene. We're a congregation of the Church of the Nazarene. And we're not the only church. We're one of hundreds of awesome microcosms of God's work around the world. But our founders chose the Church of the Nazarene as a title because it symbolized the lowly nature of our work. Our work started in the inner city of Los Angeles, California, where we just set up shelters and soup kitchens and that kind of thing. There are several prophecies that come close to this expression in our scripture. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said the Messiah would be from Jesse's roots like a branch. Isaiah 11:1. Branch is the Hebrew word Neser, which is, its consonants are those of the word Nazarene, which carry the idea of coming from a very insignificant place. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. And Scripture says Jesus saw, and he knew Philip. He looked at him, and he knew him. Jesus saw indicates that he did more than just look at him. He did more than look at him with his eyes or locate him with his eyes. He saw him and he knew him in his inmost being. Like the psalmist says, you have known me, you have searched me and known me, O God. You know when I get up, you know when I lay down. That's the eyes of God. Amen. Going from to and fro around the earth, looking and knowing, he knows everything. Jesus said of him, Nathanael, as he pointed out to him, he said, you are a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I'm sure at this point, Nathanael didn't understand the full extent of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He says, how do you know me? Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Whoa, because there's nobody around. Sometimes I wonder if we ask the same thing of God. How can you know me? And I think sometimes we ascribe enough divinity of God to God, or enough lordship, or enough creative power, or divine nature as we perceive that we have. But friends, his knowledge will blow us away. His understanding blows us away. Quantum physics, nothing to him. He made it. Astrophysics, nothing to him. He's got it all figured out. He created it. He knows it. He made it. Jesus answered, I saw you. An indication of his omniscience and his omnipresence. Knowing everything and everywhere at the same time, God in Jesus. Jesus recognizes that Nathanael's faith is in his infancy. He realizes he's not going to know everything today. He's going to grow. And then Jesus tells Nathanael why he believes. He says, you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree. I tell you, verily, verily, amen and amen. I'm going to tell you that you're going to see things greater than this. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And the Son of Man here is an indication that Jesus is not just going to be the Messiah for the Israelites. He's going to be the Messiah for the entire world. He's not limiting himself to one people or one continent. Jesus, Lord of all. Amen. Lord of all. This is not a Jeopardy question that can stump Jesus. Jesus knows the real you. And that look is not a look of accusing. I got you, didn't I? I got you. Oh, you thought you was getting away with it. It's, I love you. I'm rooting for you. Whatever you're going to face today, I want you to know I will be with you, and there is no reason to fear. Hey, Devin, I created this world, God says. I will walk with you. I will empower you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. The look. And we miss that. We get going on our day, and we miss that look, and we got to thinking, oh, God, it's going to go on me. This today could be the day the whole thing falls apart, and I'll finally be discovered for who I really am. You know, that's the male worst fear, finally being discovered for who we really are. Jesus knows the real us. He looks at us and loves us, and he tells us who we are. For Peter, he said, you are Peter. You're going to be a rock. And on you, I'll build my church. Well, here's the application. I'm coming in for a landing. Verily, verily, I say to you, Jesus said. Interpretation of that means amen and amen. And we have the privilege, we have the honor of agreeing with God this morning. Amen and amen. Jesus' answer, he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. He whetted the appetite of Nathanael. Nathanael says, oh, how did you know me? When did you see me? Just know this morning that God is ever about drawing you. He's always about bringing you in. And he'll throw little things out like he did for Nathanael that just kind of enticed him to think about the possibility that he just may be talking with the Messiah. Boy, I could go on and on there. Jesus' answer was a bold declaration of God's blessing. You will see the Son of Man with angels descending and ascending on him. Remember Jacob's ladder? That was a sign of blessing, the dream. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus answers and decides. Jesus being the truth, he is the real answer. The right answer. The good answer. Amen. Let's not confuse game shows here, but man, they do that on Family Feud. Good answer, good answer. Jesus. It's just like the little kid in Sunday school. He has no clue what they're talking about, but he does know the right answer is Jesus. So when the teacher talks to the kids, and she got them all around the classroom, she says, poses a wonderful question, and little guy steps up and he says, Jesus. And she says, I can't argue with that. Yes, you're right. The answer to every question really does come down to Jesus. Amen? It's not a wrong answer. So, Jesus decided. How does that apply to us? The Webster Merriam Dictionary says, to decide is to make a choice about something. To choose something after thinking about it. To choose whether or not to believe something after thinking about it. To reach a conclusion about something because of evidence. To cause something to end in a particular way. To determine what the result of something will be. With a little help from Bill this morning, pulling out of your repertoire of understanding, the Latin root of decision comes from the word scission, which means to cut. So just like a surgeon makes an incision in the flesh, he completely cuts the flesh apart to get at what needs to be fixed or altered. When we make a decision, we are completely cutting apart possible paths and outcomes. Amen? Awful quiet in here. When we're making a spiritual incision, we're cutting apart two different paths, two different outcomes. Jesus is the spiritual surgeon. The truth is a spiritual incision. Whew. Bible says, and Mike did a wonderful job in small group this morning talking about the Word of God is living and active like a sword. It penetrates, dividing. That's where we're at right now. Once the decision is made, we gain momentum in the direction chosen. Oh, great. I have to make a decision? Yes, it's decision time. Well, that's what they taught me in school. My homiletics professor said, you know, a great sermon is just you getting up there talking and expounding on the Word of God. If you don't bring them to a point of decision, they'll leave and say, wow, that was a great event. I saw Jesus. I saw him. We all saw him. And we all sang and we all prayed. It was awesome. But don't you think Jesus wants something more than us saying, what a great service. It was sure good to see so-and-so. Oh, it's decision time. True decisions produce results. Is it possible that the results in your spiritual life, actually in all of your life, that you've been eager for and waiting for and hoping for and looking forward to are eluding you because you're not making an incision, a decision that you know you're putting off? Jesus came to the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what's your status on the commandments?" He said, "I do really good. I got them all. I pay my tithe. I know all the commandments. I honor my father and mother." Jesus said, "Good." And it's just like us here this morning. Here I am preaching to the choir. I give. I attend. I help. Jesus said, "Good." And for the rich young ruler, Jesus said, "Now it's decision time. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven." And he wasn't willing to make that incision decision. The same will be true of us. Some of you have been delaying decisions that you know Jesus is asking you to make. And they're hard decisions. I'm not saying they're not hard. They're very difficult decisions. Leave and go. This has really practical implications. I'm going to talk to you as a pastor of a church for a moment. It has incredible practical applications when it comes to our effectiveness as a local body of Christ. Can I talk to you in love? I love you. But when you say you're going to show up for something, show up. Or call me. Let me know you can't be there. Because if you say you're coming, I'm counting on you being there. And it's not just for me. There's a synergy that is created when we fulfill on our commitments. Amen? And when someone says, "I'll be there, you can count on me," and then all of a sudden we can't find them. Now, Jesus is going to go pursue and he's going to go find that lost sheep. But what I'm saying is, at a very practical, where we live, we need each other to be the body of Christ in maximum effectiveness. Amen? 8 o'clock means 8 o'clock. 7 o'clock on Wednesday night means 7 o'clock. 6:30 means 6:30. Everybody okay? You know I'm like compulsive. That's why I'm going to go be and celebrate recovery, because I'm compulsive about time. I'm obsessive about it. But in the back of my mind, there's still something that rings true that says, a local body. Hey, let's say we're building cars, and everybody just shows up whenever they want to. And everything's being built except the generators. And we've got wheels coming off the thing, and we've got engine blocks rolling off the conveyor belt, and we've got wheels and everything else that's on a car. But the person that's got to put the generator on isn't there. So somebody's got to stop putting wheels on so they can put the generator on. I don't want to come down too heavy on this, because I'm not Jesus and I'm not God, and I'm just here to facilitate and be a coach. But what I am saying is this: if we want to increase our effectiveness and our synergy for reaching out to a lost and hurting world. We have to work together. And we have to be let our yes be yes and our no be no. Amen. Some of you made the mistake of telling me, Pastor, I like it when you step on my toes. I'm going to test you, because in a few minutes I'm going to walk down from here and I'm going to see if you really believe that, or if, you know, Pastor, you were meddling again. Fact is, the only thing that can be built on indecisiveness is more indecision. If you wake up in the morning and say, oh, today is Sunday, and I'm myself included in here, I didn't have to show up today. Once in a while, I think, this would be a great day to go fishing or other things. Sometimes I wish I didn't collect a paycheck, because I feel like sometimes that creates a false thing, a false rubber band in my life, connecting me to what I know I should be doing without it. Amen? And I struggle with that. Where would I be if I wasn't a pastor? Would I still be showing up and working? I struggle with that. I think I would be doing what I'm doing, and I'm working toward that. At some point, I'd love to be able to do what I do for free. Right now, I got a few bills, like everybody. The only thing that can be built on indecisiveness is more indecisiveness, producing inconsistency, spiritual schizophrenia. Like raising kids of alcoholic parents, promises made and promises broken. Promises made and promises broken. Promises made and promises broken. I'm asking you to make a decision today, and I don't know what the decision is for you. But I do believe that Jesus is already talking to you and asking you to make a decision in regards to your spiritual growth. It's a decision that you've struggled with. You haven't really wanted to make it because you know it's going to have implications in your life. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Some have not grown or moved for years because they've not been making substantive spiritual decisions that they know they need to be making. And that's growth. That's moving ahead. Our work as a church is directly tied to our decision making and follow through. And friends, I know, for the last 10 years you have been some of the most decisive, effective people that I've led in 20 years of ministry. And it is a pleasure, a joy to be your pastor. I love it. I wanted to tell, Jeanette and I were driving last night and I just wanted to blurt out, I love what I do. But I thought, she's going to think I'm crazy. So I didn't. And I kept it inside. But I wanted to say, I love what I do. I love what I do. I love what I do. I can't wait for Sunday. I love these people. But could we be more effective? Yeah. Why? Because everything's changing. Everything's growing. We've got opportunity for growth. Tomorrow. Today. By making decisions. By deciding the past is gone, the new has come. Let's go with the new. Amen? All right. Pastor, I came here to get a message. God will make the final decision. Worship team, would you come on up? We're going to, we're not going to sing live. We're going to, actually we are. a little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. We don't talk a lot about the end times and Bible prophecy. But don't forget, the music is playing and the buzzer is going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise. The trumpet will sound and Jesus is coming again. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Don't forget that. Right now the music is playing, the thinking music's playing, and we're making decisions. Da, 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 am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to just go home? Today I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to write it down. I'm going to put everything on the line for Jesus this morning. I'm going to put it all out there. Why? Because he's the right answer. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's stand together. The world behind me, the cross before me. 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 No turning back. No turning back. Though none may join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Let this last time of singing this little song through be a time of declaration of faith. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You can stay for this next song if you like, but you are dismissed. Thank you for being here today. We're going to sing a song in conclusion today that is a great way to end in a prayerful time. But thank you for being here today.
Bless you.
Brother Steve's going home today.
Yay.
Woo. Home as in back on, what street do they live?
Madison.
Home is on Madison Street. Okay. All right. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.
stayed with you.